Acts chapter 16 this morning, we're going to take as our text verse, verse 25. But before we get to that verse, I want to kind of give you a little background leading up to this. And then just show you a few things earlier in chapter 16 so you'll have an idea of the meaning and the import of verse number 25. Acts chapter 16 tells us about the life of Paul and Silas, the missionary work that they were involved in. And I want you to notice as I introduce the message this morning, the incredible busyness in which the Apostle Paul was involved. He was a busy man. In fact, as I was sitting there thinking about this morning, it kind of reminded me a little bit about Pastor Monty. Everything with Pastor Monty was urgent, almost urgent. I mean, he knows how to take time to relax. That's what he's doing right now. But everything's urgent, and it's got to be done right now. And it's important. And often in staff meeting, we sit down and have this urgent action list. We've got to take care of these things. When I was on staff here, I remember that. And I'll never forget him running across the hall one day and saying, Pastor Falls, come on, we're going down to the Islam Center in Plainfield. This was after 9/11, because I'm going to preach a message about the 9/11 attacks, and I want to get the word straight from the horse's mouth. And so we went down and talked for about an hour and a half to the Secretary General of the Islamic Society of North America. And I tell you, it was an ominous feeling walking. We kept walking around the building, knocking on doors. All the doors were locked in the middle of the day, this big Islamic center. And we're walking around. Finally, he says, let's go around back. There was a metal door. So we didn't know what was on the other side of the door, no window. He grabbed that door and said, hey, it's open. He didn't know, but I had been praying at every door, Lord, let it be locked, let it be locked, let it be locked. We got to that door, and he pulled that door open, and we looked around. It was a stair tower, but he could see at the end of the stair tower another door leading out into a carpeted area, and he said, let's go that way. And I'm looking for video cameras and machine guns and, you know, Islamic terrorist bombers. We walked through that door into this big carpeted area, and it was their auditorium. They're strange people, folks. They didn't even have church pews in there. It's just a big carpeted area. I guess they all sit or kneel on the floor. And some lady found us, and she came all wrapped up in her Islamic garb and offered to take us upstairs. And she took us and put us on the elevator and said, the Secretary General will meet you. And I just imagined in my mind as we were riding in that elevator that instead of going up, we were going to go down. And the door was going to open, and there's going to be this dark basement area, you know, with men in black hoods, you know, and things like that. Things were always exciting with Pastor Monty, and he was always busy, always going from one thing to another. That's the way the Apostle Paul's life was. If you look at chapter 16, you'll notice that it begins saying in verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Then drop down to verse number 6, and we see him in Phrygia and Galatia. It talks about him preaching throughout Asia at the end of verse 6. Look at verse 7. You'll see the words Mysia and Bithynia. Then 8, Mysia and Troas, Macedonia, which was a region there at the north end of the Aegean Sea, on verse number 9. If you'll go over to verse number 11, you'll see that he was in Samothracia. You know, I practiced that word real good, so I can impress y'all, and I messed it up anyway. Samothracia, okay? He was there in Neapolis. And then verse number 12 tells us that he came to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a special city and a special work to the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know it should be special to us, too, because Philippi was the location where Paul helped establish the very first Christian church on European soil. Did you know that? The very first Christian church on European soil was established in Philippi. And verses 14 and 15 tell us about the very first convert that he had. At least it's the first one recorded for us. It's a woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, mentioned in Scripture. And so he led her to the Lord. But then if you look at verse 16, we see a description, while he's working there in Philippi, we see a description of him casting a demon out of a young girl. Now, I'm sure you've never seen Pastor Monty do that before. But this girl, she was possessed of a devil. And as was often the case when an individual was possessed of the devil, they cause themselves bodily harm. They cause other people bodily harm. They're chaotic. They're scary. Sometimes they run around with no clothes on. I don't know exactly what the symptoms of this girl's demonic possession were, but Paul recognized them, and in the name of the Lord, he cast that demon out of her. And you know that the people of that town were not excited about that. Now, I don't want to read something into Scripture this morning, but I've wondered if this girl had not been used in some kind of circus, sideshow, freak show. Because the Bible says in verse number 19, and when her master saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. There was something to do with this young girl and her demonic possession that enabled them to make money off of her. So to merchandise a child is a deplorable crime. But that's exactly what these men of Philippi had done. And when they saw that she was now healed and she had had this demon cast from her and she was going to be a testimony to the goodness and the glory of God, they were upset. And they were so upset that they took these two preachers who had literally been crossing the known world preaching the gospel. They took them and they dragged them to the leaders. And verse number 20 says, the leaders of Philippi, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. By the way, these men didn't check their case very well because they didn't have their facts right. The truth of the matter is that though Paul was born a Hebrew, he also had Roman citizenship. And Silas also was a man who had Roman citizenship. But they say they're Jews and they're perverting the customs of our city. They do exceedingly trouble our city. Verse number 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off the clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, if you don't know what that's like, go home today and go to your bookshelf and grab, five or six encyclopedias off of your shelf. And then take them and put them on your living room floor, making a stack of at least 6 inches, 6 to 8 inches high. Then with your legs outstretched and you're seated on the floor, put your ankles up on those books. And then lean forward and just lay your wrist on your ankles and sit in that position for a few moments to simulate what it would be like to be locked into stocks, into wooden stocks. After just a few moments, the pressure on your lower back and your tailbone will make it nearly impossible for you to remain in that position. For some of you, you couldn't even get down in that position. I know, a lot of back trouble here. But that's exactly what it would have been like for the Apostle Paul. But not only that, he likely was beaten beforehand, and so he had stripes on his back. He had been mistreated. By the way, before he went through all this, you noticed the incredible energy that he had put into serving the Lord, crisscrossing the known world at that time, preaching the gospel. So he was tired, he was beaten, he was in a dungeon, and he was in stocks. And then verse number 25 tells us what Paul and Silas did in this condition. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This morning, I want to take verse number 25 and apply it to our lives and apply it in this way. What do you do? What should you do when your life is on lockdown? What should you do when your life is on lockdown? The Apostle Paul was a man who loved to preach the gospel. He received great joy in doing that, in serving his Lord. He was constrained by the love of Christ to do it. He was busying himself ministering, winning people to Christ, establishing churches, then keeping up with those churches and helping those churches grow in the Lord. And he was establishing them all across the known world. He was a very busy man. And there was nothing more important in an occupational sense that anyone could have been doing than what the Apostle Paul was doing, because he was about the Lord's work. I'm certain that the Apostle Paul sensed the urgency and the importance of the work that he was involved in. He had only begun to establish a church in Philippi. That is, he had led the first convert to the Lord. And there is nowhere in Scripture where someone who has been converted to Christ leads a Christian life apart from the local church. So Paul was going to help establish a local church where that child of God could be grounded in the faith, could be baptized, and could serve the Lord actively. But the Apostle Paul finds himself abruptly placed into a prison. Now, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. What would be your feelings? What questions would you have for God if you found yourself in that situation, having been busy serving Him, having been accomplishing much, having been doing things that are worthwhile and meaningful to others, and now you're sitting in a prison, your hands and your feet are bound, your back is bloody, Few people in the world know that you're down there. No one there wants to hear what you have to say. You're a preacher with a message you can't preach. What God has called you to do in your life, it seems like you can't accomplish. Now, if I had been the Apostle Paul in that situation, I think I would have said, Lord, did you forget about me? Did you not remember that you sent me to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Father, don't forget about your servant Apostle Paul down here. I think you must be slipping up a little bit. Could you send some angels to get me out of this trouble? I would have been complaining a little bit. In fact, it probably would have sounded a little more like whining. Pastor Monty saw that button on his desk. Yeah, he has a nice little button on his desk, about this big. I almost got him a T-shirt yesterday. They've got a T-shirt up at the mall in Lafayette. You need to go get for him. Big white T-shirt with a, you know, symbol right here. Whining. No whining. Pastor Monty has a symbol like that on his desk. I think I would have been whining a little bit about the condition that the Lord left me in. But that's not what the Apostle Paul did. And I want you to notice when Paul was on lockdown, when he couldn't do anything that he thought was important in his life, he turned his attention to three basic things in the Christian life. If we're going to be successful as God's people in any venture in life, we have to pay attention to basics, don't we? I did not wear it this morning, but I have to wear it tonight because I promised my church members I would. I have a tie that one of my deacons gave me. It's a crimson tie with the white letter A on it. It stands for Alabama, as in the Crimson Tide, who won their third game yesterday, barely in the last 14 seconds. Last year, they gave me that tie, and I promised them, every Sunday after we win a game, I'll wear it. I didn't have to wear it very much. Kind of got dusty in the back of my closet. But we had a new coach come in this year, and he said, we're gonna go back to concentrating on the basics. And there were a lot of basic things in football. I went to one of the games. Somebody gave me a ticket, and I went and watched one of the games. Fortunately, one of the games, they've never lost a game when I've gone to it. They would do well to give me free tickets. Because the two games I've gone to in my life, they've not lost. But anyway, I went to this game and I watched the game. And it upset me last year to watch these guys let up on a play. Halfway through the play, they would react to the crowd. And if the crowd went, oh, they would stop playing. I mean, the guys would stop running. The offense, Alabama's offense would just stop running. Like, oh, that was an incomplete pass. No, it was an interception. You need to take off and defend the guy, the defense who's now running toward the end zone. And I watched the team just give up on basics. Do you know sometimes God will take your life and put it into something we might call lockdown? Because He wants you to go back and start giving attention again to some very basic things in the Christian life. Now, I want you to take the word lockdown and apply it loosely to your life. I'm not going to ask how many of you have been in jail this morning. I won't ask. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Sometimes our life is in lockdown because the Lord allows us to go through a very tragic physical situation. Our health becomes very poor. And we find ourselves laying in a hospital bed, thinking about all the things that we're getting behind on at work. Thinking about all the things that we're not able to get done at home and how we'll have to make up that time later on. Worried about the things that we're responsible for at church and now they're not happening because we're laying on our back in a hospital. Now, I want to be very quick to say that not all sickness comes because of sin. And not all sickness comes because there's something bad in our life that God is trying to expunge. But sometimes that is the case. Sometimes God slows us down and brings into our life physical trial so that we will have more time to concentrate on some very basic things that we can forget about. Some of you ladies who have young children, after you have worked in a professional career and now you have young children, perhaps before you used to tell people what to do at work. And now all you do is feed that baby and clean up its messes. And you think, I'm not accomplishing anything in my life. All I do is change diapers and feed. Change diapers and feed. Change diapers and feed. And once in a while, that kid will sleep. but I can't get anything accomplished at that time because I'm so tired I can't do any of my other work. And it just seems like my life is so monotonous and so simple, and I'm not accomplishing anything of value. Well, certainly rearing children for the Lord is accomplishing something of value, something of great value. But moms, you may feel like my life is kind of on lockdown. I mean, for the next 20 years, I'm going to be mothering. For the next 20 years, I'm going to be taking care of kids, and I'm not going to be accomplishing something important. Well, that is something important, but you may feel like your life has slowed down considerably. It's not that you don't have something to do. It's just been simplified into the mundane. And you might describe your life, in a sense, as being on lockdown because you can't get on with living your life. There's some basic things in that time that God wants you to concentrate on. You may be a middle-aged man in here today who feels like you're not making any financial progress in your life. You may say, I went to school, I graduated from high school, I got additional schooling after high school, perhaps undergraduate degree or something like that, and now I'm working and I'm trying to get ahead financially, and it's just not happening. I'm just spinning my wheels, and we're falling deeper and deeper into debt, and things aren't just happening in my life. There are these things that I wanted to accomplish and I'm not able to accomplish, and I feel like I'm spinning my wheels, and you feel like your life is on lockdown, that you're not able to be living your life like you want to live it. You might describe your life as being on lockdown in that situation. You may be an aged widow or a young widow or widower, and life has taken a drastic turn because of the loss of the one that you love so dearly. During that time of your life, by the way, are you noticing that I'm talking a lot about transition points in our lives? Everybody goes through seasons in life where life is boring. Boring. Now, not if you're Pastor Monty, but the rest of us. We go through times in our life where life is a little boring. If you don't want it to be that way, then just plan to spend some time with Pastor Monty. Things will pick up. Now, life can be boring in different seasons. But as we go through these transitions and these seasons, we may feel like, oh, I'm not able to do what I want to do. Things have slowed down. Things have simplified. Things have gotten monotonous. And I don't know what to do. I want to encourage you this morning to follow the example in three ways that the Apostle Paul and Silas give to us in verse number 25. God sometimes slows down or simplifies our lives to help us turn our attention back to some basics. Verse number 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." The first basic to which we need to turn our lives when we find God allowing us to pass through these times of transition or lockdown, the first basic we need to pay attention to is our relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul's immediate response was to pray to the Lord, to talk to Him. And I don't see any indication in Scripture. The Lord doesn't give us a lot of detail about those prayers. But based on what comes next, his singing praises to the Lord, I don't think those prayers were prayers of complaints. You know, where we say, "God, you're not treating me very well." That's not what the Apostle Paul was praying. Paul was praying to the Lord, communing with the Lord, engaging in fellowship with the one he had a relationship with. And that's what God wants us to do. I think of three things about this communion, this relationship that he had. First of all, I see that communion with God was more important to him than sleep. What do y'all do at midnight? I don't know what it is about Tuscaloosa. We've got the B.F. Goodrich plant. We've got the Mercedes plant. We've got Pfeiffer Wire. And a lot of these plants where people work these odd rotating shifts. I don't think I could do it. And some of my folks work regularly from 11 to 7. Now, if you're in that kind of position, then I guess you don't sleep at midnight. But the rest of us, we try to sleep at midnight, don't we? I like to sleep at midnight. I don't like to be up at midnight. I like to be asleep well before midnight. Paul was not sleeping. I don't know that he could have slept very well in the position that he found himself, but certainly with the fatigue that he experienced and the beating that he had taken, there would have been a point at which fatigue so took over his body that he would have collapsed in exhaustion. But at midnight, when most people would be sleeping, Paul was praying. That is, Paul's communion with God, his relationship with God, was more important to him than sleep. Now, sleep can become such a thing that we become a sluggard. That sleep is more important to us than any of our responsibilities. But God help us if our sleep ever becomes more important than our relationship with God. It was not to Paul and Silas. And God wants us to work on a relationship during these times. I assume from this passage that Paul's relationship with God, his communion with God, was more important to him than supper. Can y'all tell I've grown in the Lord? The Bible says in the Old Testament, referring to the sacrifices, all the fat belongeth unto the Lord. Well, I guess I'm His, lock, stock, and barrel. But anyway, we all like to eat. I mean, it's in the Baptist church constitutions. We have these fellowships. We like to eat. We enjoy food. But Paul and Silas weren't having a Baptist fellowship. The Bible says that they were praying and working on their relationship with the Lord. Job told us in Job 23:12, during his trial, he said, I've desired the words of thy mouth, the Lord's mouth, more than my necessary food, more than the food that he needed to sustain himself physically. He desired the Word of God. And we should do the same thing. I believe here, because Paul prayed and he did not complain about his schedule and all the things that he was missing out on in life and in ministry, I believe that he desired and appreciated and worked on communion with God. It was more important to him than his schedule. You know, how many of y'all work off of lists? Those of you who are here who graduated from my alma mater know that the president of my school takes an 11 by 8.5 sheet of paper, and he takes that and he folds it and keeps it in his pocket at all times, and he pulls that thing out and makes notes on it constantly. And I've started doing that a lot in the last few months, and I like to cross things off that list. I love to look at the end of the list. I don't have one this week, by the way. I've been on vacation. But anyway, I love to look at that list and see all the things that I've accomplished, and it depresses me to pull out that list and see things that I've not checked off. Are crossed out. It depresses me because I want to accomplish my schedule. But the Apostle Paul here, when he was in a position where he couldn't do anything about his schedule, when he couldn't do anything about his life being on lockdown, he simply turned his attention toward his relationship with the Lord. You may be in here today and not know for certain that heaven is your everlasting home. You say, Pastor Paul, I didn't even think you could know that for sure. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know for certain that heaven is your everlasting home. But you may be going through a trial right now. And God may be using that trial to get you in a position, to get you in a place in your life where you will give attention to Him and attention to your relationship with Him. I'm not telling you that for a Christian everything is rosy. I'm not telling you that for a Christian that there are no trials or troubles in life. Certainly there are. But when you have a relationship with the Lord, during those times of trial, you can turn as did the Apostle Paul and Silas in prayer to the Lord, and He will hear you. He will answer your prayer. And that relationship will buoy you up, will give you strength and give you hope during those times of trial. And God may be using that situation in your life right now to help you get to pay attention to God and to establish a relationship with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know for certain that heaven's your home, you don't know for certain that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, during our invitation in a few moments, you can come forward and a counselor will take a Bible and show you how you can know for certain that heaven is your home. And you can trust Him today and begin that relationship with the Lord. The second basic that I see in this passage that we should concentrate on during these times of lockdown in our lives is our attitude. The Bible says that not only did they pray at midnight, but they sang at midnight. Now, do you know in your home, are there any of you couples, I would ask, any of you couples this morning who'd say, I'm a morning person and she's an evening person, or I'm an evening person and she's a morning person? Are any of y'all different like that? You have homes where you're different. It's frustrating, isn't it? when you're different, when she wants to get up early and go to bed early and you want to get up late and go to bed late, it's frustrating in that kind of circumstance. And boy, you don't want to make any noise when they get up in the morning. I don't like to be awakened while I'm sleeping. Sometimes I'll fall asleep on the couch, and my wife will be making noise in the kitchen that adjoins our living room. And my wife tells me that I'm a totally different person when I'm asleep. I guess it's kind of like a doctor, was it Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, or the other way around? That kind of thing. I can kind of growl at her. And I don't even remember it when I wake up. I don't like to be awakened. I like to be able to relax and don't wake me up. And, you know, don't touch me while I'm sleeping. Speak to me from over here and whisper softly and sweetly. Because you never know how I'm going to react when I'm awakened. I like to sleep. Well, the Apostle Paul doubtless was in a prison where other people were sleeping. But they just began to sing praises to the Lord. Now, that tells me something about their attitude. They weren't singing because it was for, what time is it, Brother Bert? What time's the choir practice? 5:15. Don't miss the night choir practice at 5:15. It wasn't because it was 5:15 and it was time to sing. It wasn't because the pastor said, let's all stand and sing number 31, He Lives. No, it was none of that. It was because out of the joy that was in his heart toward the Lord, he began to sing. The particular word that's used in the Greek here to refer to this singing, when the Bible says that they sang praises, it's a word that references a particular group of psalms in the Old Testament called the Great Hallel, beginning with Psalm number 113, going to 118, also Psalm 136. And in those psalms, you see constantly, aside from the statement, praise ye the Lord, you see the Israelites rehearsing in song the goodness of God to Israel. How God has delivered Israel over and over again. How God has met her needs. How God has delivered her from her enemies and protected her from her enemies. And it's a rehearsal of the goodness of God. You know what I believe the Apostle Paul was doing when he was sitting there in those stocks, when he was bound, when he was bleeding, when doubtless he was tired, but he had been praying, and he didn't know what God was doing in his life. He didn't understand why things had been slowed down. He didn't understand why his ministry, supposedly, had been put on hold. He was singing praises and reminding himself about the goodness of God. Psalm 121 talks a little bit about this. Psalm 121 tells us what is necessary and able for us to have a good attitude during times of trial. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. That's the first thing we need to do. If we're going to have a good attitude, we lift up our eyes into the hills. All of your problems in life are down here upon the earth, are they not? One of the best investments my mother ever made for me was she bought me a hammock. Y'all have heard me tease about the hammock before. How many calories I can burn with one leg hanging over the egg, just swinging back and forth on that hammock. But you know, one of the great things about the hammock is when you're discouraged, when you're downhearted, when things in this life get you down, you can go out and lay on that hammock and you can look up into the sky and you're not going to find a single problem up there. Not one of my problems is up there in the sky. I lift up my eyes and suddenly I don't even see my problems anymore. If you're a Christian, and I think even most unsaved folks, you look up in the sky at nighttime, you see the stars, the handiwork of the Lord. It's hard to think about anything but the Lord. Who made those stars? Who hung those stars and those planets each in their place? Who created this universe? And how big is the God that could build a universe the size of which we can't even comprehend? And you look up there and suddenly your problems seem minuscule. They seem tiny. They even seem insignificant to you as you lift up your eyes. But that's not physically what God is asking us to do necessarily. It's a good practice, but to lift up our eyes into the hills, we need to get our attention on God if we're going to have a good attitude. You see, your focus determines your attitude. I think I've even shared here before the illustration. I think John Maxwell was in one of his books, he mentioned this illustration about an airplane, how you have an altitude indicator, but you also have an attitude indicator. And the attitude indicator deals with the position of the plane relative to the horizon, from tail to nose. If you have a nose-up attitude, as long as it's not way up, if you have a nose-up attitude and you see a little strip of ground at the horizon and mostly sky, that's a safe way to fly. Generally speaking, pilots, don't be critical, okay? I've never done it. I've only read about it. But if you have a nose-down altitude, where you see a little thin strip of sky at your windshield, but you see mostly ground, your world's about to be rearranged. I mean, that's dangerous to fly that way. Your attitude affects your altitude. And so it is in the Christian life. What we focus on affects our attitude, and our attitude really greatly affects our effectiveness as a Christian, as a child of God. And so when we find ourselves in the middle of things in our life that we'd rather not go through, when we feel like the effectiveness of our life is being inhibited in some way and our life is on lockdown in this period of transition in our life, and we're upset by those things, we need to choose at that moment to focus not upon the problems, but to focus on God. And Psalm 121 tells us that we focus on God and His provision, on His protection, and on His preservation of us in the future. What do I work on when my life is on lockdown? I work on my relationship with the Lord. See, sometimes God lets things into our life that are difficult just because He wants to get our attention and He wants to give us plenty of time to spend time with Him. Secondly, we need to work on our attitude. Say, well, I'm suffering from before the Lord. By the way, the song that Paul was singing was not, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. The way we usually sing that is, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but stick around and I'll tell you all about it. That's not what the Apostle Paul was doing. The Apostle Paul was singing praise to the Lord. He was focusing on the goodness of the Lord, and he had an attitude that becomes a Christian during this time of trial in his life. And then the third basic on which Paul and Silas worked was their testimony, their witness. I mentioned earlier that the New Testament does not give to us or recommend to us a Christian who is not intricately connected to the local church. You know, also the Bible does not recommend to us a Christian who does not witness and share God's word with other people. Every Christian is responsible to have a good testimony and to tell others of the goodness of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When you're in a difficult time in your life, when you feel like your life is in lockdown and you're not accomplishing anything for God, don't forget that other people are watching. And even in your time of trial, if you'll pray to the Lord and meditate upon His Word and have a relationship with Him, if you'll focus upon His goodness and trust Him to deliver you from any trial that you're that you're experiencing and deliver you through that trial, if you'll trust Him, other people are watching. Other people are listening. They're going to hear. And it'll have an effect in their life. I'll not read the verses this morning, all of them, but I want to point you down to verse number 30. And we'll read it in just a moment. But you remember what happened here. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison with Silas. He prays. He sings praises. The prisoners hear it, and an earthquake comes. It was no coincidence. God sends that earthquake. The prison doors swing open. They could have escaped. Their bonds, their bindings, they were loosened, and they could have escaped from the prison. Certainly, this was God's doing. And the guard, the Philippian jailer, drew from its sheath his sword to fall upon it, to thrust it through himself, because he knew how seriously he would be treated if he had lost his prisoners. And Paul cried out for him, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." The Bible says that that prison guard, who had heard the praying, who had seen the good attitude and the singing and the focusing upon God's goodness, he ran into the prison cell where Paul was, and look at verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God sometimes brings you to a time in your life when you feel like you're not accomplishing anything. You feel like your life will not mean anything in eternity. You feel like what you're going through right now doesn't matter at all. But God is allowing you to go through a time like that because He has other people in your life and around you who are watching you. And your witness can be the very thing that brings them to ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Or, "What must I do to have a relationship with God like you have with Him?" I don't know what circumstance in your life this morning has placed you in lockdown. I don't know what circumstances in your life make you feel like you're not accomplishing anything or that your life is meaningless. But I want to assure you as a Christian that if you will use this time to build a relationship with God that will weather the storms of life, if you'll take this time to focus upon the goodness of God and have an attitude that allows you to sing praises and lift up His name, if you'll take this time in your life and be aware that other people are watching and constantly be concerned about sharing the gospel with others, God will bring you through this season of life. He'll send that earthquake that'll shatter your shackles and set you free to serve again in other ways. If you're here today and you pillow your head each night without 100% certainty that heaven is your everlasting home, it may be that God has brought into your life some situations, some circumstances to rattle your world, to get your attention, and to remind you how desperately He wants a relationship with you. And that relationship is only had by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll stand and sing, and as we do, Pastor Phillips will be here at the front, perhaps other counselors. If you don't know for certain that heaven's your home, on the very first note that the piano plays, would you come? And let someone here at the front know that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. They'll take you aside privately. They're not going to embarrass you. They'll take you aside privately, show you from the Bible how you can have a relationship with the Lord. Christian, are you going through circumstances right now that make you feel meaningless and useless? Now it's your chance to respond and say, "God, I want to do those three things that preacher was talking about. I want to build my relationship. I want to work on my attitude. And I want to have an effective witness." Would you stand with me and take your hymnals? Turn to the hymn that you sing each Sunday. I believe it's 270, "Just As I Am." What's the number?